All right. Time for a word from the Lord, hopefully. We've had a word from the Lord already. We've had words. We've been spoken to in the worship. Wasn't that great? What a great choice of songs. I think, you know, just go home with the songs. You know, that's kind of said everything I wanted to say anyway. I'm going to do a bit of a... I hope you've got Bibles here. I wasn't sure whether we could get some scriptures up. I'm going to do a sort of a charge through 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles or you have your iPads or your iPhones or whatever it is that you switch on, open up, whatever it is to read the scriptures, we will turn to them. You can probably turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at the moment. We'll get into that in a moment. Pardon? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Imagine for a moment that here you are, you're at work, and you've been working a long time. You know the job, you're doing it well. And they come along and they say to you, actually, we want someone else to do your job for you. And you go, why, what's, no, we don't think you're good enough. And you've been there for that, the place has grown, the business is flourishing, or wherever you're working, you're doing actually great. And these people come along and say, no, you're not good enough. We think we can do it better than you can. And so you think, who are you people to come and say that you can do this job better? What qualifications, what proof, what have you got that says you can do it better than me? Is that a fair response? Yeah. Who the fat are you to come? Similar kind of thing. And not only that, they're starting to tell you how to do your job. And you think, oh, for goodness sake. I know what I'm doing. Do you know what I mean? Who's had people do that to you? Yeah. This happened for the Apostle Paul. So we're going, is that my phone? Or is that someone else's? Where's my phone? I don't want my phone ringing during the middle of, typical me. I don't have a clue where it is. There it is. Excuse me, I'll just turn this down. I don't think it was me, but I'll just turn it down in case. I better put my bucket, I'll leave it there. For those of you who want a bit of background to the Apostle Paul, that's fine. Just leave it there. We'll get to it in a... That's all right. We'll get to it in a minute. Don't read that because that's not the bit that I want you to read. So you can switch it off for a moment. It's gone. Now I get Paul. Who knows who the Apostle Paul is? Some of us do. The Apostle Paul. What on earth is an apostle? An apostle basically is someone whom God called to go out from people and establish the kingdom of God in other places where the kingdom wasn't, basically. And so the Apostle Paul is an amazing, amazing guy. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 27, that's in... It's only a little tiny bit. It's in about that much of the Bible, that bit there. There's 27 books written there. This is a bit of background. This is just background information. 27 books. There are 5 historical books. 4 of them are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written about the life and teaching and all the thing about the life and his death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There are 4 books totally dedicated to that. The 5th historical book is called the Book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles. I met a man who said he's got the Acts of the Apostles. He said, the handle's been changed about 10 times and the head about 5. Acts, it doesn't matter. Bad joke, it fell anymore. Never mind, it was supposed to be a joke, but no one got it, so that's typical. Mary got it. Pathetic, wasn't it, really? It was pretty bad. Pretty bad. Anyway, so that's the Acts of the Apostles. The interesting thing is that the Apostle Paul actually has significant part from, I was looking at it and it was from chapter 9. I actually think it's, when is, what chapter, all you Bible scholars, what chapter is Stephen's martyrdom? Who can tell me that? Can you tell me? This is not a trick question. This is because I don't know which one it is. It's about 7 or 8. Chapter 7. And is it finished with his martyrdom at the end of chapter 7? Eh? It's also what? I don't want source conversion. I want to know Stephen's a martyrdom at the end of it. Is it going to 8? And that's where it finishes. Okay, nothing. All right. The interesting thing is, from chapter 9, we read about Paul's conversion. And then later on in verse, I think I wrote this stuff down. Parts it's spoken about for, in verse 13 to the rest of the Bible, to the rest of the book of Acts, it's all about Paul. The whole thing is about Paul. And it's about how he was apostled, sent out by the Lord to go and plant, to establish churches through the whole of what is now Turkey, along the coast and inland and around Turkey, and eventually after time up across into, is it Macedonia now, and down into Greece, that whole peninsula around the Aegean Sea. Paul established churches, it's all through there, went to plant churches to establish the kingdom of God, where Jesus had never been heard, because until Stephen's martyrdom, the church was pretty much around Jerusalem. I'm sure bits of it had spread, but it was pretty much in Jerusalem. Now, the interesting thing is that it spread because of a persecution of the Christians. Guess who was responsible for that persecution? Paul! So he was already spreading the church before he knew he was spreading the church. I think that's funny. Bit of humour, if it wasn't very funny for the Christians, of course, they were getting beaten up. But interesting, isn't it? So from chapter, 8, to the end of the book, there's this thing about, the whole thing's about Paul. You know, it's all about him. Or his features in it. Paul, the apostle, the sent one. So there we have him. And so Paul has these people. After a while, he's gone into Corinth, where we're reading about this book. He's gone and he's established a church there, and he's left, he's come back, he's made a couple of visits. And all of a sudden, these people turn up, and they're telling them to do certain things in their church. You've got to do this, you're not doing that. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Da-da-da-da-da, this is what you have to do. And he's going, what? Who are these people who claim to be apostles? Who are they? They think they're apostles. Look at me. And if you read his list, I'm going to read this list to you. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We shall go. Am I going to have to read this? Glasses? I think I should be able to read this. Let's go to verse 11. I'll try and find the verse. I'm reading from the new, the NASB, pardon? What? Second, yeah, 2 Corinthians. All right, it won't matter too much because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But he's responding to these people, to the Corinthians, who have been taken away, being seduced by these people who are calling themselves apostles, by people who are telling them stuff, and he's saying, they're telling you nonsense. It's all a load of rubbish. Who are these people who are coming? So here he says, I hope I've got it the right chapter. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. Verse 21. Here we go. All right. Yeah, let's go from verse 21. He was saying, you tolerate people before then. Who are these people? Basically, that's what he's saying. And he's saying, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But second half of verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. In other words, he's saying that, you know, they think they're hot shots, I'm just as bold as they are. Are they Hebrews? See, he's starting to say, who are they? Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Is that what it says that we're getting there? I'll just read it from this one. Can you read that? Shall I move over to the side so you can read that? Fine, everyone can see that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. You know, he's kind of like saying, who are these guys? This is how I think. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if I'm saying, I am more so. In the ESV, it says, what is it? What's this? Is that ESV? Verse? Look at this. I am a better one. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Man, someone says that, say, who are you, big head? Wouldn't we? You don't do that as Christian. You know, you're supposed to be humble. He says, if they think that they're great, I'm a better one than they are. I'm a better servant than they are. Why can he say this? Look at this list of qualifications. It's daft. It's like a horror movie. Look at this. I speak as if insane. I am more so. I'm better than. Far more in labors. Far more imprisonments. Far more beaten times without number. Often in danger. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times. The Jews were nice when they flogged people. The Romans couldn't give a rip. They just flogged you. If you died, fine. We don't care. It was the Romans. The Jews were nice. They only flogged you 39 times because 40 or more might kill you. That's very kind of them, isn't it? Who wants to be flogged 39 times? I don't want to be flogged. Anyway, that's what this is. I speak as if insane. Okay, so he's had that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, that's the people who are not his countrymen. You know, in other words, dangers from my countrymen, from the English, and dangers from everyone else in the world. That's kind of what he's saying. All right? Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. You think you're better than me? Have you done this? Isn't it an amazing list to prove his qualifications to be who he was? He doesn't go, I've planted 1,500 churches. Well, I don't know how many it was. It wasn't 1,500. But he said, I've seen thousands of people get saved where the kingdom of God wasn't, no one even knew about Jesus. I've done all this. I've seen 14 people raised from the dead. I've da-da-da-da-da. He doesn't say that. He says, I've been nearly killed. I've been da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. That's amazing. See, if I want people to come and tell me how to do my job, I want people who have actually been there, done it, and done it better than me. You know what I mean? I don't want some idiot. You know, it's like, that's why we love going to see Heidi and Roland Baker in Mozambique. You know, at the moment, Heidi and Roland have planted 2,000 churches just with the Makua people alone. There's now 10,000 churches involved in their network. Every day, their ministry, not Roland and Heidi personally, but their ministry feeds 10,000 children every day. Not just over the course of the year, every day they feed 10,000 children. I want to hear what they have to say, frankly. You know what I mean? I'm just amazed that, Paula, I was amazed at, because I've been reading through Acts, I've been reading through Acts, and I've been reading through Corinthians, and I'm struck with this man and his claims. I'm blown away by when he says this stuff, and I think, oh my, have I even started as a Christian? You know, do I really know what being a Christian is really all about? And I have to flick back, but there are some keys, and I ask this question. I think, Paul, how come you could put up with that? How come you went through all that? What was it about you that enables you, that equips you, that strengthens you, that makes you able to go through all that and do all that? Is that a fair question? I think it's a good question. I think it's a good question. I asked it. Not, that doesn't make it a good question because I asked. I have a lot of stupid questions too. But I think that's one of my better ones. So I'm reading back. So I've just, that's my introduction to Paul. Now I'm going to go back to the part where I really want to share about. And early in chapter 4, Paul, very, and I'm going to do a quick jump through. We'll go to chapter 3. Paul talks about the surpassing great. Oh, yeah, Paul talks about the things that he went through, the things, the difficulties that he went through, and the struggles that he went through. It starts off at the end of this, at the end of number of chapter 3, and I just want to read through it, and I'll go through this and then come back to it. I hope this sounds messy, but we'll go through it. At the end of chapter 3, there's that amazing part where most of us who've known the Lord know, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, who is the Lord the Spirit. Okay? Don't worry too much. That's just a throw in. Let's zoom on to verse 7. And Paul makes this statement, which many of us know. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Important thing. Okay, that's something he says. We are afflicted. This just goes through again. This is the first time. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. There's lots of but nots, at least in this one. Forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So let's go down. We'll leave that. But I have the same spirit of faith. This is verse 13. So Paul's saying, we're going through, I'm beaten, I'm taken back, there's always a struggle, but I'm not destroyed. I keep going. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, by believe, therefore I spoke. He's just simply quoting out of an Old Testament psalm there. I believe, therefore I spoke. That's Paul. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, and then the implication is before God. So that the grace, he continues on. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction. Verse 11, how many of you think that's a momentary light affliction? Any takers? Any advance on a fairly long affliction? Struck down, perplexed, beatings. This moment, this guy's an idiot, From this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. For far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory as we look at the things. Go back to the end of chapter 3. For we continue to behold the glory of the Lord. As we... Hang on, sorry. Thank you for doing that. I wasn't going to make a... I've got a very good team on there. We go back to where we were? Yes. Yep. As we look at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. I'll read it from here. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, that is, they're just here and gone, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5. For now that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is turned down, that's he's talking about his body, this earthly tent, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We want to get a house. We want to get this body's form, this place. If it's been beaten, thrashed, we groan in this body, longing for the home that we're going to get given to us. Inasmuch as we having put on, we will be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. All right, I'm just ringing out these key words. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that we and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Come back to that. Oh, I'm racing ahead. Paul was a guy who was extremely zealous, as you can tell, as you can see. You know, before he became a Christian, he was so zealous he persecuted the Christians, thinking that he was pleasing God. In Philippians chapter 3, you'll read about Paul. He says, you know, if anyone had the right to be saved or to inherit the kingdom of God, to enter into the presence of God, I did. As for being baptized, you will not be circumcised at such and such, I was. I followed all the rules, all the things that a Jew in their mind thought, this is what gets you into heaven. He said, I've done it. I've done it. Blameless, according to the law, according to everything in this book of what you're supposed to do, I've done it. You think you've made it? You're nothing compared to me. If anyone can make it, I can. And Paul said, I count it all as nothing. Count it all as nothing. What is it about Paul that he was able to go forward and endure? Why was he able to do that? Why was it? I think there are a number of keys I've mentioned that to you. The first one is, I always behold. He was always had his, he said in that at the end of chapter 3, always beholding the glory of the Lord. He says it's recorded in the chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul continually saw and looked into heaven. His heart and his mind were in heaven, while his feet walked the earth. He says in Colossians chapter 3, you can go and have a look at it, he says, fix your mind in heaven. Fix your mind in heaven where Christ dwells. Fix it there. In other words, get the hammer and nail, get the thing on there around your head, extend it to the thing that you've got to fix it to and leave it there. Don't move your head from that place. Fix it there. Really, that means get it. If you can arc weld it into that spot, do it. Fix it on heaven. Fix it where Jesus. And Paul did this. What was the key to his doing that? Very, very short thing. He says this, and it's just a passing, but I know it's a central thing. In verse 14, he says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. There is one thing, because of Paul's background, that he knew, because he knew, because he knew. Remember I said he was the person who was able to say, if you think you've made it into heaven because of your goodness, because of your righteousness, because you're someone, forget it. I was better than you. There was no one who could fault me for being perfect in the eyes of the law, perfect in the eyes of what we thought God required. Do you realize, says Paul, I realize waste of time, complete and utter waste of time, because it didn't get me one step closer to God. He realized when he saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus, he said, that was my problem. I thought I was the one who could do it. I thought all this counted for something. And he realized I was still fallen short of the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the love of the God who made me and who loves me. I still fell short. No matter what I did, I was never going to make it. Why? Because the law, in and of itself, doesn't help us become better people. It doesn't. If I follow the road rules just to drive to here, to church, am I a better person than someone who doesn't? Maybe. But can I go to him and say, listen, folks, do you know what? I followed the rules driving here to church this morning. Aren't I wonderful? You'd look at me and say, what an idiot. Wouldn't you? You'd think, what are you talking about? Following the law cannot make us a better person. What the law was given for, what the law was given when Moses received the law, for those of you who don't, was given as a guardian to restrain our selfishness. It's the main reason. It was to restrain our selfishness. Quick, in the Bible, in Galatians 3, it says that, I think it's Galatians 3, it said the law was given as a guardian to us. Now, a guardian in the Roman times, what the wealthy citizens of the time and their young folks would head out and go and do things. They would send one of their most trusted servants, one of their most trusted slaves with these young people to go and keep an eye on them. No, you can't do that. Master says you're not allowed to do that. You know, keep it if they did. He would come back and he would report to the master saying, well, they did this, 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 and this. See, so they were guardians to restrain selfishness, to restrain the behavior of these youngsters who were supposed to represent the master of the house, who probably had a reputation he wanted to maintain. Like God has a reputation of love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness. He wants that maintained. And so the law was given simply to restrain selfishness. Because apart from any law, we'll go nuts. People speed on the road anyway. How many of you here have sped on the road? Have broken? Why? This is a good question. Why? Well, because I was late. So that's the law's fault that you were late. Yeah? I'm a good driver. I can cope with it. Really? That's the law's fault that you're a good driver? How do you know that your speeding is not disturbing someone else and taking their mind off what they're doing for a few seconds? And that could be disastrous. We're going down the road. Restrains selfishness. Doesn't make us better people, though. Can't transform the heart. And Paul knew when Jesus died on the cross, when he took every piece of crud, every selfish thing that he'd done, and he knew that he had, and every selfish thing that he'd done, every hurt that he caused another person, and also every pain that he'd received. When Jesus died on the cross, Paul knew he has taken it all. He says this marvelous thing in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've quoted it here. One of my favorite verses. I'll turn to it. I'll go roaring into it thinking I've got it memorized and my brain doesn't memorize things. It's just an amazing, amazing verse. For I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, he took me with him. I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the main bit I've memorized, but there's an important thing that he says at the end of that. I do not nullify the grace of God. In other words, I don't treat the grace of God as nothing. I don't discount it. If righteousness, in other words, if being right with God, if being what God claims, if being acceptable to God could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, Paul knew this because he knew this because he knew this. It was etched on his heart, etched deep into his heart. It was his driving motivation. It was the thing that pushed him. Paul was a 100% guy. He was one of those guys that was either all on or forget it, not interested. Not a half-hearted person, not even a quarter, not even 80% full into it. Paul was just into it. Whatever was on, and if he believed it, that's why he was a zealous Pharisee. So he's zealous for the law. 100%, full on. Great people to be around most of the time. They're the charge ahead. They can get a bit snotty with you if you don't measure up to their, you know, they can get a bit upset with you. What's the matter with you? Why can't you keep up? I'm not you. Do you know what I mean? But that's what Paul was like. And that crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection was etched on his heart. And he knew it and he lived in it. That's where he lived. And he lived with his eyes fixed on the Jesus who loved him and gave his life for him. And that's where he lived all the time, every day, focused on what is not seen because it was much greater than what he could see. This world's just a passing thing. This momentary affliction that Paul saw it, beaten up, all these kind of things. Momentary affliction. And Paul could handle it. Paul kept pushing on. Nothing stopped him. Nothing stopped him. Why? Because his heart wasn't attached to anything in this world. Nothing. Nothing of this world, this material world that we see around, the riches, the glory that this world, the adulation of everyone, didn't give a rip. The cross was etched in his heart, and the resurrection was etched in his heart, and his eyes fixed upon heaven. He's already living there. He said, I long to be away from you guys and be with Jesus, but you know, it's better that I stay for your sake. He longed to be with the Lord. It was his hunger desperately. I want to be with you, Jesus. I don't want to stay here. But anyway, you know, these people need my help, so I'll hang around. Here's these turkey apostles coming saying, well, we think, you know, what idiots. Anyway, this is who Paul was. This, I read about this man and I think, good grief. Lord, have I really actually got started in my Christian life? Thankfully, I don't have to be Paul. I do not have to be Paul. Probably that's a good thing. We can't cope with too many people like Paul around the place. Imagine if we were all Pauls here. You know, we'd be driving each other nuts probably. You know, we would be. We'd be crashing into each other. You just got to find a Paul, go that direction, do, and let them explode. Do you know what I mean? That's what the Lord did with Paul. We've got to send this guy where everyone's going to hate him. No one's going to like him. They're going to reject him. And Paul, at the same time, I want you to build my kingdom in all these places where I've never been heard before, but they're going to try and kill you. Off you go. Oh, good. But the point's the same. I think it's still the same. We are living in turbulent times. We are living in turbulent times. And you and I have to be anchored in a place that is unshakable. We have to be anchored in a place that's unshakable. People are going to turn against one another in the day, in the days and the years to come. You know, I don't, you know, I'm not saying this is the end times and the da-da-da-da-da. It's the cycle of humanity. We just do this. You know, we go up, we go through a disaster, we come out, you know, another one. Just because we're selfish and every generation won't learn from the generation before. We go through the same cycle. Meanwhile, the kingdom of God continues to increase. Now, while I've said we're going through troubled times, I still think that God's at work and his kingdom will increase like we've never seen before. But remember, the kingdom of God is different to the kingdom of this world. Remember that? Remember I taught you, know, my favorite verse? He has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness. Transferred us into the kingdom of God. The two are side by side in this material world. This one will continue to expand and grow brighter. This one, I think, will continue to get darker. But this one will eventually perish. This one lasts for all eternity. And if we're in this one, to be able to survive in this world around it, we must keep our eyes fixed. And listen, it's not just for our benefit. Not just for our benefit. These coming days, I really believe this. You know, we've got a generation of young people born since the year 2000 who have basically lived in an insecure economic environment. I was born in the years of plenty. I was born, you know, way back after the second one. You know, it was a prosperous 20 or 30 years. Prosperous 20 or 30 years. But when the dot-com crash came in 2002, suddenly the great economic boom that was going to happen, that was going to bless the whole world. I remember in the mid-90s, there's these futurists, you know, guys who love to tell, this is where we're going, we're going to hit the future, it's going to be wonderful. And they say, yes, we're on this economic wave that's going to move on, it's going to move, and everyone's going to have everything. I remember reading this and I thought, okay, that'll be nice if it happens. Dot-com crash came 2002. Housing boom crashed 2008. We've had a generation of young people growing up in that, 15 to 20-year-olds. That's all I've known. All I've known. Insecurity. We've now got this, you know, we've got this massive problem, difficulty. It sounds terrible, it's calling it a problem. Human tragedy with what's happening in Syria. We don't know how to handle it. People are scared. There is fear rules the world. There's fear rules the world. We're busy. I hope you've seen on who goes on our Facebook page, our River Church Slough Facebook. Who's logged up to that? But this is what, you know, we live in uncertain times. Brexit. Oh, we've got to stay because da 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 da. Oh, no, we've got to leave because da da da. I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm not going to tell you what I think here. This is not the place. But it's bringing everything is fear. If people are saying stupid things, frankly, to try and get you to vote for them. Stupid things. but there's fear. Of all the people in the world that need to live and walk in a hope that's not anchored in this world, if there's fear in the world, where are people going to see hope? Where are people going to see life? Where are people going to see something that will give them to cling on to? If it's not us, where are they going to look? God wants us to be that light. The commission for you and I to extend his kingdom has not stopped. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes, do your work. Do what you have to do. Do what's put before you. Do what your hands find to do. But seek first in every arena that you're in. See, God has made each of us to fit into a particular arena or a particular sphere of influence. He's got us there because he wants you and I to be the ones through whom his kingdom will shine. And he's gifted us in different ways. That's a separate sermon, and I'm going to get onto that. So I thought I was going to talk about this weekend, but I just suddenly felt, just this is what I've got to share about. I was so encouraged by the scriptures this morning and the song. What was that, the thing that Sabina said? When you read it, I thought, that's amazing. I can't remember what you read now. What did you read? Can you briefly say what it was? Through your circumstances. So the invitation... So I've kind of... Now I've got to try and finish the sermon. I've sort of gone on... This is what happens. I don't follow my notes. You see, I just hang on. Where am I? Oh, I've said that. Yep. Just quickly say, and then encourage us. If we go back to every one of us, we do not have to be like Paul. I'll just reaffirm that again. We are not Pauls. I'm not a Paul. There's no way I'm a Paul. I think, you know, what I'm convinced of, I'm convinced of. But, you know, I can be fairly laid back, and, you know, I'm not just this 100%. I think, oh, yeah, that look. I just get, you know, I'm not one of those people. I hope I'm not slack. You know, I'm very passionate about what I believe in. But I'm not a Paul. I don't have Paul's personality. And we all have different personalities. We all have different gifts, and that's how God wants it to be. And we all are in different places. And we will all have different gifts that he wants to bless. But if in living our lives, we are only living them for ourselves, if we're only using our gifts for ourselves, if we're only in those sphere of influence just to get what we can out of that place that we're in, then we've missed the target for which God has made us. We've missed the point for which we have been called. And we are all being called, all of us, every single one of us in this room, whether we know the Lord or not, have been called by God to live and dwell and to experience and to share and to pour out the kingdom of God through us. It's great. It's awesome. That love, joy, peace, there's nothing the world has to offer that's like it. But the anchor point is this, that we know because we know because we know that our hearts are welcome in heaven because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know because we know because we know. And consequently, as such, we are able to gaze into the heavenly realms. We are able to fix our eyes on Jesus. And that is our sustaining strength. That is our sustaining power. That is our help in times of trouble. That is when we walk through, as was said before, the valley of deep darkness, and there could well come for lots of people a valley. And the Lord would say, people, get into that valley of deep darkness with them and show them where the light is. I don't want to go in the deep darkness. Well, that's where everyone is. They're in this deep darkness. You've got to get in there. Take the light of the gospel with us. Take the light of Jesus with you and shine in that place. Because that's where he wants us to be. Amen.